Matthew, the fifth chapter,
Jesus is in his ministry. And he has begun his ministry. We've already saw that his powerful birth, his death, his birth, virgin birth, we've gone through already. His baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And he starts off his ministry, and that we need to be very clear about. Jesus makes a statement when he comes that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he does this in verse 17 in chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want us to really get our minds wrapped around that, because that's our purpose, to proclaim to men and women that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's really what preaching and teaching is for. That's that goes in line with the message that we're in Matthew, the last chapter, where it says, go and preach the gospel to all men. We by matter of course, have an opportunity to give honor to pastors and preachers and bishops and elders, give honor to whom honor is due. And we, by manner of course, often talk about our organizations, and we're glad for them, and we praise God for them, and we're glad we're a part of them, and so forth, and many other things that in the right perspective. But the bottom line to what we do is not just the bottom line of what we do. Everything that we do is done with the purpose of letting the world know that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. In other words, it's available. God is available to you. I guess that's the best way to say it. We're saying to them, eternal life is available for you, and God is available for you, and reconciliation is available for you. And when we say that the kingdom of God is at hand, as Jesus says in Matthew 17 chapter, kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says in this particular case. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God is everything that God has. Yes. And the kingdom of God includes the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he says the kingdom of heaven, that's God's ministry here on earth. The kingdom of heaven, that's what we're a portion of, which is also in the kingdom of God. Won't get wrapped around the axle on that, but we'll say, when he is preaching and teaching and going out, our message is supposed to be, when we show up, wherever we show up, however we're witnessing, if we're on an airplane, on a train, job, wherever we are, when the Spirit opens the door for us to be able to speak to someone, and if you're really desiring to do the will of God, God will open a door. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we try and open our own door. And, you know, it's kind of, you know, you got to really be sensitive to the Spirit to know when you have an opportunity to witness to someone. You're kind of on the hunt or on the prowl, so to speak. If you really are intent on winning souls, and yeah, you're feeling around for an opportunity to open a door, but you can't force one open.
Right.
You have to allow the Lord to give you an opening to, and you want the Lord to give you an opening to witness to people and to minister to people, because you really want the Lord to be the initiator of everything you do. And I've been in situations where people say, well, I don't care what they say, I'm just going to give them God. I've been in situations where the Spirit said to me, you know what, there's no need of even bothering these people. I was working a job one time, and the people were so ungodly, the Spirit said to me when I was there, they were so, they knew I was a preacher. And it didn't change their manner of speech or anything. They were very irreverent. They were nice people, but the Spirit said to me, you know what, so don't waste any time here. It's like Jesus said, you know, if you're peace, you know, if they receive you, fine. If they don't, hey, don't waste any time. So whenever we are out and about, we're keeping in mind always, like Jesus, as he says in Matthew, the first chapter, when he, I mean, in Matthew, when he's gathering to him the 12. And here's the thing also as we're looking at this, because we're going to spend some time in Matthew and in the Gospels. When Jesus is gathering the 12 together, always remember he's choosing these 12 people to be his apostles, and they have something that the Spirit sees about them. They have a way or a manner that they're being chosen from among many disciples. So when we talk about Jesus and the 12 of his disciples that he named specifically, these are the apostles, or those are the messengers of God that he sends out, because apostles are messengers, you know, of God. And when he's choosing them, and when he's going through and saying, follow me, you know, come with me, be a part of this ministry. The ministry of Jesus Christ in the earth is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God with us, as it says. God is available to you. And this is what we're preaching and teaching, and this is what we're supposed to be. Wherever we are, we're supposed to have the mindset in our preaching and our teaching, even whether we're in a pulpit or whether we're someplace and the opportunity opens for us to witness. The idea to everyone, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then the Holy Spirit is available to all the people you come in contact with. Yes. But it's up to you to learn the Word of God and learn to allow the Spirit to use you in such a way that the Spirit is able to lead and guide your witness of Him. And He's the one who's able to testify of Jesus. He's using my mouth, my body, my mind. He's flowing through me. But it has to be by way of the Spirit that you're testifying of the goodness of God. Whether you're telling of whether you have the opportunity to say to someone how God brought you through something, or whether you have the opportunity to comfort someone by saying, well, you know, the Lord really will help you out, or however He does it. You need the leading and guiding of the Spirit, because in different people, in different situations, and different things are going on, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what they're going through and what's going on. We often do not. You may look at a person who looks like they're down on their luck, and they can have more money than you. It's just the way they dress. And various things. I don't want to go into that. I want to stay where I am. But the bottom line is, Jesus makes this statement from the time that he's baptized and the Holy Spirit rests on him. Of course, Jesus has had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit since birth. I mean, he's born without sin, so of course, what keeps the Holy Ghost from being in anybody? Sin. He's born without sin, so naturally, yeah. I mean, and from his mother's womb, he has the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but he has the power of the Holy Ghost unlimited. Without measure means unlimited. He has a continual flow of the Spirit. Why is that? Because he has nothing hindering his Spirit like we do, having been born in sin. That's the one advantage that Jesus does have over us. Not being born in sin. Now, the temptations are there, but not being born in sin, he never has a sinful nature like we have. Jesus never has a sinful nature. He has a body that's corrupted by sin, and therefore it's mortal. That's the portion he gets from Mary. But he never has a sinful nature like we had when we were children, like before we were saved. So when Jesus starts his ministry, he goes into his ministry from the time when we read in Luke, because as we study, and we're Matthew is taking the lead in what I'm teaching, but we'll go back and forth in Luke and all of those. In Luke, the fourth chapter, he makes the point that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we'll look at that very quickly, and we'll come right back to Matthew chapter 5. And he says this in more than just Luke. He makes an introduction to everyone, he's making an introduction to the church people. He's in the synagogue. He's making an introduction to the church people. There's something else that this is an adult Christian education class, and everybody up here has been saved for a very long time. By now, you should know this. This is not Jesus' first sermon, as I've heard people say. How would you feel if you preached your first sermon in Ranyana Church? This is far from Jesus' first sermon. It's his first sermon here in the synagogue. Proclaiming himself, but Jesus is preaching and teaching through other regions and places, and say, well, I don't know about that, Bishop. I've heard that this is his very first sermon. No, it's not his first sermon. He writes, he says in another place, he says, you're going to say to me, do the things here that you did in other places. And there's no way in the world he could say that unless he had already been preaching. And then if you look a little bit further up about chapter 4 and verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. In other words, he was already preaching. By the time he comes into the temple and makes this statement, because they've seen miracles from Cana in Galilee and from various other places. So this is not his first sermon. Otherwise, like I said, he would make the statement, you're going to say to me here, do the things that I've seen you, that you've seen me do in other places. And I guess I have to show you that too. And I'm trying to be taught by all the young people that I have appointed to stay on task and try to be more organized. So, here again, it is right here. It's in verse 23. You will surely say unto this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. So he's been preaching, but now he comes to the well, praise the Lord, here in the Campbells. But now he comes to the synagogue, or in other words, he comes to his home church. And when he comes to his home church, among his own people, he's going to say his point is that. When you look at me, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own home country, he says, when you look at me, you just see Mary and Joseph's son. Yeah. You know, just like when I go home, it doesn't matter how old I get, because my relatives and my cousins are very respectful. I thank God for them.
Yeah.
They're very respectful. Matter of fact, they give me so much honor and respect that I don't even sometimes know how to receive it. But they still call me Chucky, though. And I don't mind.
Yeah.
That's not a problem. But when Jesus is doing this, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I'm just going to read this verse, Luke 4:18, and then I'm going right back. He says, because the reason why I'm reading this is, what I want everybody to do is, I want to look at the categories of people Jesus is talking about. Because we fit in them. And the people that we want to witness to, the people that we want to see filled with the Spirit and saved, which is what the ministry is for, they fit in these categories. He says he has anointed me to, one, preach the gospel to the poor. Mm-hmm. So poor people, I'll get to Matthew, and I'm moving. Stop me anytime if I'm moving too fast. Poor people are poor not only in money, but poor in spirit. In other words, life has not treated me well. So I'm poor in spirit. I'm kind of downtrodden in that regard. And, you know, if I'm a sinner, I'm certainly poor in spirit. I'm discouraged. I'm going through those people who don't have it all. And that doesn't necessarily just mean money, because you can, you know, rich people kill themselves all the time. They don't have it all. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. All the people who are hurt and who've been misused and whatever, you know, unfortunately, we start finding out about being hurt in grade school. And it's up to parents to kind of patch us up and encourage us and teach us how to deal with being hurt and those things. And if we don't learn how to deal with it, sometimes as we get older, different things will affect us. And the only person who can lift us up is God. He says, so that's number two, preach deliverance to the captives, those who are held captive by sin, deliverance to the captives. One of the things we want to look at when we talk about deliverance to the captives are setting the prisoners free, it says in Isaiah and other places. One of the things that you're held captive by, you can be held captive by your mind, by your own habits. You're held captive sometimes by different, when I say habits, you can be held captive by drugs, held captive by alcohol, held captive by your weight. There are many things when you come to the Lord that you need to ask the Lord help me with this. You know, I'm held, you know, held captive by laziness, held captive by whatever it is that hinders you,
yes,
that you can't stop doing. Of course, when we say this, we can't omit being held captive by evil spirits and demon spirits, because even though you may not be, and hopefully you're not possessed by evil spirits and demon spirits, you can very much be influenced by them. Sometimes, if you are available to them enough, they will speak to you directly. But most of the time, for most people, evil spirits, and they speak to you through other people in other mediums, through television, through various things. They influence you.
Yes.
They influence you. Anything that corrupts you and influences you to do something that's contrary to God does not emanate from God. It comes from Satan, and it comes from evil spirits. They don't have to possess you. They can talk you into it. They can get you to do it. And once you start doing those things, the form of having those things, you are captive.
Yeah.
They have you hooked. One prime example of being hooked that has no reason. Anybody here, you can raise your hand. Somebody in here. Can anybody here on Zoom explain to me what is the advantage of smoking? Anyone? Tell me. Let me see who smoked in here. I've smoked. Minister Stedmeyer smoked. Let's see who else up here. I don't know if anybody else up here smoked. I don't think T'Angela ever smoked. She was too cheap to buy cigarettes. Let's see. You know, like a, you know, Chandra smoked, and I guess Donna smoked, and all of us, you know, because when we were growing up in my age group, it was a popular thing to do. I mean, you watch people smoking on television. Andy Griffith smoked on television. Lucille Ball, Rod Serling, you know, on Twilight Zone. You know, it was, you know, you get on the airplane, and we weren't thinking about it then, that if one person smokes, everybody on here is breathing smoke. You're on the airplane, and hey, you can smoke. Why, Damascus, does anyone smoke? Since we know it kills, right? Don't we?
Yes.
It does. It's very destructive. So why does anyone do that? Especially now, knowing how bad it is, and then when you convince them to give up cigarettes, they go to vaping, which they're now saying that's bad too.
Yes.
So why does anyone do that? Well, if you're doing that, even though nicotine does have a physiological addiction, you are held captive.
Yes.
And it's something that you have to be delivered from.
Yes.
And Jesus says, the power that I'm coming in the kingdom of heaven, one of the things I can do is set you free from all your bad habits.
Yes.
The things that destroy you and the ways. So when he says, I came to set the captives free, when he says, someone said, no, he's just referring to sin. Well, all these things are a symptom or what's the good word? They are a manifestation
of sin.
Yeah, all the things, you know, stubbornness is a manifestation. You might be saved, but stubbornness is a manifestation of a sinful nature. You might be saved and sanctified full of the Holy Ghost, but you know, the fact that you can't get along with people, you have this abrasive nature, that is a manifestation of a sinful nature. That's not like God.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, you know, for the people who really, you know, many of us, if you're old enough, you know, you don't have to be very old. You know, when you come, you start to look at yourself real well, especially in God. If you will let God show you you, then you start to say, you know, Lord, I really wish I wasn't like this. You know, you grow to a point after a while in God where you regret arguments even when you're not the one who started them.
Right.
After a while, you regret putting yourself in those positions. So the point is, he says down here, three classes. He says the poor, heal brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to captives, those being held captive physically, mentally, and in various ways, especially those who are held captive by the Romans. But you're always on earth going to be held captive by one government or another other than God. And what else? The recovering of sight to the blind. The people who are lost, he's talking about. And not just physical sight to the blind, but you've lost your way.
Yes.
And this he's talking about more than he's talking about physical blindness. You've lost your way. You don't know what to do and how to go. He makes this evident because he says to the Pharisees in one place, he says, you think you see, but you really don't. You know, you really think you're wise in your own way and you see what's going on, but you really don't. He also is referring to the ones that Paul talks about later on, who have the blindness, who are blinded, who Satan has blinded. In other words, won't let them see the way to eternal life. And this is something that all of us probably need to look at. Look at what things try to keep you from seeing your way to eternal life. Look at what things come in and try to blind and try to keep you from seeing the greatness of God and the grace of God. What things are in your life that they try and hinder you from seeing just how good God is and just how much, even more so, what things stop you from seeing how much you need to have salvation? What things do that? Those things are blinding. They keep you from seeing the way to eternal life. They keep you to see the way. So Jesus says, another thing I've come to do is restoring of sight to the blind. And each time that Jesus heals blind people, and he does it on several occasions, one time it's two men, one time it's blind Bartimaeus, one time it's the man who's blind from birth and so forth. And there are many, many others that aren't listed. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Ghost chose those so we have an example, but many, many times. And each time this blindness, you know, this blindness, whether it's blindness of heart, blindness of mind or eyesight or a combination of all the above, he says, I can set you free from all those. I can help you with each one of those. Among us who've been saved even for a long time or a little while, we're still seeking the Lord because we still don't see everything. Mm-hmm. And this is why James writes in one place, he says, you know, don't just say, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to do all this. He says, you should say, if the Lord wills, which means that you should seek the Lord to say, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this where I'm supposed to go? There's no harm in asking God, who knows everything, is this the right thing to do? When we say you're seeking the will of God, the plan of God, that's the same thing as saying you're seeking the right thing to do, because God is always right. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, another thing I came to do, because I know the people have been stumbling around, write this, you know, get this, you know, take this to heart. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, Malachi, which is the last prophet, it's about 500 years ago. Mm-hmm. And the Jewish believers, the Jews have been stumbling around, kind of lost, except for the few like Simeon and Anna and Joseph, Mary, and the people who have the Holy Spirit. But by now, they have really lost their way. They don't know what to do. Yes. They can't get God to move. Even in this church and in its church growth, I'm really seeking God because I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost like that. We're really looking at me and Ellen Smith, Ellery, Minister Smith. We talk about it all the time. We talk about the Lord all the time. So, what do we need to do to get God to move? We want to have a God that's active. We want God to be active in us and moving in us and delivering in us. And when Jesus comes, these people haven't seen God move in a long time. Yes. They're under the oppression of the Romans. Disease and sickness ravages the land because it's more the physicians of that day can't cure leprosy. Matter of fact, the physicians of our day have just in the last century been able to do anything with leprosy. And they, you know, of course, you know, if you're paralyzed and all these, they can't do anything about that. There's very little they can do anything with. They certainly can't raise the dead. We can't do that either. But there's very little that they can do anything with. Imagine it. Most people, if you get sick, there's no recovery unless you have something that your body will just normally, you know, ward off or whatever. Of course, they had some, they were able to heal some things. Sister Gamble, because it's like right now, if you go to Suriname and those places where people still live in those countries, they still know, I guess it's called herbology, what do you want to call it? They still know how to get the basic plants that will do some things. When I was growing up, people knew what plants to get. If you had a fever, they knew what plants to get and put a poultice on you, and it worked.
Yes.
They knew what plants to make teas and things out of. We don't know how to do it. We don't have to. We just go to Walgreens. that would do those things. But beyond that, they had their population was very sickly and various things. And when Jesus comes along and says, you know, I can heal this. You know, there's a healing for it. No wonder they were so astonished at his power. Remember, and I'll ask the question among everybody, who is it that Jesus refers to, that since Jesus always refers to this person, you might think that probably he's one of the last great healers that they ever saw. Who is it? What prophet is it? I've already given you a hint because it's a prophet. Elijah. And he always makes reference to Elijah. They know about Elijah. They're looking for someone to come in the power of Elijah. Well, it just could be that Elijah is really the last great person they saw who was able to heal, deliver, set free. Of course, Elisha as well. You know, they haven't seen anyone really move with power in a long time. And that's what we're praying for here in Promise. We need to see the power of the Holy Ghost move. We all do. It doesn't negate heaven, you know, as we're waiting. But Jesus is saying to them, when he comes, he says the recovering of sight to the blind, and he says to set at liberty them that are bruised, to pick up all those that are bruised, not only those that are hurt, but those whose lives have been damaged. Yes. You know, sin ravages your life, and it doesn't drive everybody to drinking. It doesn't drive everybody to suicide. You can dent your car and it's still drivable. Yes. You know, you can bruise yourself. I still have a spot on my leg where I burned myself as a kid on the stove in the middle of the living room. You can have bruises and scars and still keep going, but things can hurt and things can damage. If we are not careful in the way that we rear our kids and bring them up, we can damage them. We have to try and handle them as well as we can and keep them, you know, and work things out because bruises abound. And when Jesus comes along, he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised by who? By the devil. Because he says in the Garden of Eden, you know, God says in the Garden of Eden, that Satan, the seed of Satan, the offspring of Satan, referring to the people who come up out of this, they're going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel. In other words, they're going to make life difficult. And right now, Israel is under Roman occupation, and life is hard. They kill them without any recourse. When Jesus is born, Herod just says, hey, go kill every boy who's 2 years and younger. And there's nothing they can do about it. There's no one they can see. If they feel like dragging somebody out and hanging them on the cross, there's nothing the Jews can do about it. You know, they're in bondage. This is the other, and all these things that they do physically, we need to see the devil doing to people now, you know, in a spiritual, in a soulful way. The world basically does things to people and nothing they can do about it.
Yes.
Other than have God. And God will deliver and God will set free. And he says to set at liberty those that are bruised. In other words, to bring them out and to put them back on course and to give them an option, you know, and to make things right for them. This is Jesus' ministry. So back in Matthew, he says, any questions concerning that? Did that just about cover that?
Yeah.
Minister Smith, who studies this and who's working on her doctorate in theology, when she gets her doctorate in theology, I'm going to stop teaching because I don't teach people who know more than me. You know what? You're silly to try to teach people who do something better than you. So you can always teach somebody something. You can, but you need to know when, it's like I say to musicians, if you're not the best musician in the house, then you need to give the instrument to the best musician in the house. Otherwise, you'll never learn. Back to Matthew, 5th chapter, 4th chapter. So when he says to them to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is what he's bringing to the table. This is what he's bringing to them. The kingdom of heaven is here. You're under Roman occupation. Yes, but now the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm I'm giving you an opportunity for the Lord to work things out for you, starting with salvation, starting with you being saved. And I'm not only going to save you, but I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to, you know, there's so much in God if you'll allow the Lord to give it to you. And it's, but it starts with, it starts with getting saved to begin with. So Jesus comes and he says, this is why you want the kingdom of heaven. This is our package. This is what I'm bringing. Kingdom of heaven. Solution to all your problems. God's solution to all your problems. Well, he's not the solution to all of them. Yes, he is. He will solve all your problems if you will let. God will move for you. So he says in Matthew, the fifth chapter, this is where we are now. So, and I'll look at the end of the fourth chapter in verse 23. He gets the disciples, the 12, among all the other disciples, and 4 and 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse and of different diseases, multiple diseases, and torments. I get the impression when it talks about multiple diseases and torments, since he separates those, some diseases the people have are caused by infections and viruses and bacteria, from accidents, from hurts and various things. And when it says, and torment, this also refers to the diseases and things that are brought on by evil spirits. Mm-hmm. Some diseases and things are brought on by evil spirits, like the ones who have their minds is severely affected, and some of them just flat out right have devils. And so he's saying, I can not only heal the physical portions of people, but I'm also, there are many people who are psychologically or mentally have problems, and even in the physical sense, many of the people's problems that are brought onto them are like the woman who has who's really bowed over in her body and bent over. He says that she needs to be loosed from that. That gives the impression that she has something else causing her to be that way or whatever. Mm. Or the men in the tomb. So there are many diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. In other words, if you look at the reference for lunatic and D's talking about them, moonstruck, insane. Insane. Those who had lost their minds. Don't you wish? Don't you have the desire? And I mean this in the most serious way. Lord, I'd like to lay hands on, or not even lay hands. I'd like to pray for people who have autism, and the spirit would just go out, and they would just be normal. Yes. I remember when I was in the little McCoy boy, he's a grown man now. I used to always, my heart used to go out to him, and I used to say, why don't we have enough power to pray? And there was one young man who's a grown man now, he's in this area. Why don't we have enough power to pray for them? We talk about how much God moves and how much power we have in our church and everything. Why can't we? People don't even call them down for prayer. Right. You know, we don't even invite them down to even try to pray for them. Well, I guess it's because we already know. We haven't availed ourselves to God enough for the Lord to move in us like that. But some people have. There are some ministries in the world where they do have the power. There are some people who are dedicated to God enough so God does move in that way. But doesn't your heart go out to people when you see them, especially with children that are born with some deficiency, whatever it might be? And doesn't the spirit in you say to you, Lord, if only I could pray for them and they would be made whole.
Oh, yes.
You know, don't you? Cole, wouldn't you like to be a healer? You think so? Wouldn't you like to, when you see people who are really having a difficult time, wouldn't you like to pray for them and see the Lord move and heal them? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Who would not? The master says, would you like to pray for somebody and see the Lord heal them? Yeah, because, you know, It is them, but think about where you have to be in God in order for God to use you like that. Yes. Isn't that something? Yes. Don't you want the Lord to move in you? Wouldn't you like for the, what would you give up for the Lord to move in you so that when you pray for people, they are healed? Yes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. And so when Jesus goes out,
Of course they see what a great, what manner of man he is and how great he is. And they haven't seen anybody healing people like this before in their lifetime, in several lifetimes.
Yes.
It's been a long time since anybody came along with that much power. Or, well, they didn't have as much power as Jesus, but came along with any amount of power at all. Wouldn't you, here's Elder Rogers and all the, you know, folks who have long-term illnesses, Elder Paulette, who's the Lord has really kept and seen. But, you know, rather than have her have to go through a kidney transplant, wouldn't it have been nice if we could have just laid hands on her?
Yes.
And crank that kidney up and, you know, and renew it and everything. Yes. Of course these people love Jesus and listen to him.
Yes.
Well, you know, this is the person that we're trying to give to everyone else.
Yes.
But first of all, we have to make sure we have him ourselves.
Yes.
And so he says he's healing all manner of diseases, torments, devils, you know. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Just all, they, because the word went out. You know, when we start laying hands on people and people here, who come here and promise, and they start being healed, trust me, this sanctuary will fill up. When you move in the power of God, people will come. But people, it's like Jesus said, he says, except you see a miracle, you won't be saved. People have to see the power of God. When you're witnessing, people have to sense the power of God. So, well, how do they sense it? Well, one of the things they sense when you're witnesses is they sense whether or not the Spirit is strong in you or not, whether you're living according to what you're trying to get them to do. Mm-hmm. You can't wash somebody who's in the mud if you're in the mud with them.
No.
That you cannot do. Mm-hmm. You have to first be clean yourself. So he says in this in chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, seeing all these people who are following him, if I was there, I'd be one of them.
Yes.
If he's preaching in the synagogues and you have any idea of what the prophets are saying about Jesus coming and everyone in here, you would say, well, I don't know if I'd follow him or not. Well, if you're following Jesus now, you would have followed him then.
Yes.
If you're following Jesus now, and you're in the house of God because someone who's as weak as me, like me, and I'm preaching, and you're following Jesus for my teaching, for me when I'm preaching and teaching, surely you would have followed him.
Yes.
You don't even have to even think about it.
Yes.
If you're saved today, Christ dwells in you. If you have allowed yourself, if the Spirit has convinced you of Christ's death, you know, that he died for your sins, as the Bible says, which is exactly what he did, gave his life for us. And you have allowed the Bible to convince you that after 3 days and three nights he was resurrected from the dead, so that in your heart of hearts you know he lives. In your heart you know, in your spirit you know he lives. So, Bishop, how do I test whether it's in my heart or not? You know Christ lives if when a trial comes to do something other than Christ, the Spirit brings to your mind, Jesus lives. Or when you feel like giving up on God, the Spirit is able to bring to your mind, but Jesus lives. Then if that comes to you and it affects what you're going to do next, then you can rest assured you're saved. Because people who are not saved, even when they hear about Jesus, it doesn't change their mind about what they're getting ready to do. It doesn't stop them from doing things. And then you say, well, it doesn't stop me all the time. Well, you're weak, and your faith might be weak, but you got some. Because after you've done it, a conviction comes. And if you're the sort of person that the Holy Ghost dwells in, and if you have Jesus in belief, he does dwell in you, then when you do things you have no business doing, conviction comes.
Yes.
Conviction comes. If you don't have the Spirit, it doesn't.
No.
But when you have the Holy Ghost and you do something contrary that the Lord doesn't go along with, if you're listening to the Spirit, then you get convicted.
Yes.
Now the thing of it is if you insist on continuing, after a while, the Holy Ghost's voice becomes softer and softer and softer. We say, why is that? Is the Holy Ghost losing his power? No, you're allowing your mind to overpower it.
Yes.
You're resisting. and you're allowing your mind. So he says, and the multitudes followed, and seeing the multitude, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, I love this, Chandra, because it says, when he was set, Elder Reed, he goes up into a mountain. Multitudes are following. Okay, everybody got the multitudes following?
Yes.
Everybody see the multitudes following? Elder Elsie, Sister Elsie, Elder Jenkins, everybody see the multitude? I mean, multitude. Many, not 20 people, not 30 people, but thousands.
Yes.
Are following him. So he goes up into a high place, like this pulpit, like we go up into. We stand on a pulpit area so that we're raised above everybody. Not that we place ourselves above them, but so they can see us.
Yes.
And so we can, so we can get their attention.
Yes.
That's why even when we're in a small space, it's good sometimes to have a mic, because you need to, your voice needs to be above the din.
Yes.
It needs to be, you, it's not that people can't hear you if the whole room is silent, but your mouth needs to carry above the noise, the din, the noise of the room. So then when Jesus goes with all these people, they'll never be able to see him level on the ground.
Right.
Have you ever been in a crowd at the fair or at any place? I don't know. Even in church. And you can only see as far as the person's in front of you. You can look up, if you're kind of tall, you can see what people. He goes into this, on the mountain, and when he was set, when he finds himself a good spot,
yes,
where everybody can see him, and it's not only see him, also, they don't have amplification, but one thing about it you need to know, in those days, their voices could really carry, one because of the terrain, but the other reason their voices carried, because they didn't have loud noises. There was no plane noise, no car noise, no sirens, no anything.
Mm.
But when he set and has the right spot, he begins to, he opens his mouth and taught them, and he begins to tell the people the same thing he says in Luke to some degree. And he says, if you are poor in spirit today is your day, you're going to be blessed.
Yes.
I'm going to not only tell you how to be blessed, but I'm going to give you something. What is Jesus always giving? Anybody, hands, anybody. What is Jesus always giving, if you'll have it?
Kingdom of heaven.
Hope is true. That's part of what to be, what to call. What is he always giving?
Life,
that too. And put it all in one word. He's always giving the spirit.
Spirit, yes.
Huh?
Salvation.
He's always giving salvation, but if you put all that together, how does that package come? It comes in the spirit.
Yes.
Jesus is always pouring out his spirit.
Spirit, yes.
And all everything that you get from Jesus comes by way of the Holy Spirit. If you're healed, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're delivered, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is saying to them today, because they're looking at him, and if Jesus just says to them, all of you who are poor today, you're going to be blessed, if it was just him, he can take out his wallet.
Yes.
He's saying to them, I am coming, the kingdom of heaven is here. Help is here. Hope is here. Who else? Salvation is here. Your deliverance is here. Your healing is here. And oh, if when we witness, we could convince people that, you know, it's not just, it, you know how people see it, Sister Gamble, when we say you need Jesus, you know how they see it? Like, oh, I'm really going through and you come up to me talking about I need Jesus. Like, that's all I get is Jesus. And Jesus is just a word I'm going to say or whatever. It doesn't come in the sense of, when I'm offering you Jesus, I'm offering you Jesus comes in power.
Yes.
It's not just you know, when he says the kingdom of heaven is here, he's talking about you're in a place where you can have access to the power of God.
Yes.
You know, I'm coming to give you access, grant you a place in the kingdom of heaven, where all the power is, the power that runs the universe is, and you know, and you're poor in spirit and you're discouraged, and what I'm saying is the power is here, the way is here for you to be, for you to come out.
Yes.
And when we're talking about the Lord, you know, when we're talking about Christ, and that's one of the reasons why when he gets down to this, and I'm going to stop right here because my time is up. It's one of the reasons why when we see Christ by the time we get further down in this, when he talks about them, You have to be someone that's close enough to the Lord that His power and His light can be seen. You can't witness to people. You have to be the sort of person who, even if you're going through yourself and you're sick, people need to see Christ in some way in your life, and the power of Christ needs to be there. The hope that lies within you needs to be there. When He comes and He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then the people's reaction is natural. What is the natural reaction? And what do I get?
Yes.
Isn't that it?
Yes.
Isn't that
yes,
it? Sir. When you tell somebody they need Jesus, you know what they're really saying? For what?
Yes.
Well, it is. Don't you think so, the masters? You say somebody you need to be saved, they're going to say what? For what?
For what?
Yeah. Why do I need that? So he goes on into the next chapter. I mean, when he sits down and he starts to teach them and spends his time, you know, goes with that, he starts to tell them just exactly what they're going to get.
Yes.
He's saying to them, if you're poor, we work that out.
Yes.
And he spends time in it. We'll pick this up next week, right here at verse number 3, and we'll talk about some more, because I want to go through this. But we're going to finish this today. Everybody standing. All right. I want to pray today for all of us here and everybody there as we go into our worship this morning. My organist just had to run out the last minute. We were supposed to segue into the next service, but anyway, I'll try to hang on when she gets back. I want to pray today for everybody who has a need, and that's all of us. That's every one of us. Everybody lift your hand and say, Lord, I have a need.
Lord, I have a need.
Say it again. Lord, I have a need.
Lord, I have a need.
Yeah. We all have a need. And Jesus is making this point that whatever, you know, and here's the other thing, too. He's making this point. Now I want everybody to have, you know, have faith in God. Allow the word of God to restore your faith. You know, if you wait long enough, you get to be like the Jewish people, and they believed in God, but they didn't think He was going to ever show up.
Yeah.
And if you're not careful, you start doing that, and then you'll be like you'll be saying to the Lord, when are you ever going to show up? And the reality is you stop looking for Him. The Lord will show up. So I want everybody to have faith in God. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your great grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your healing power. Lord, I'd like to start on this end and also download everybody who's on Zoom. Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, You touch this morning. Begin to move on our behalf. Lord, for all those that have a need this morning, Lord, they have need a healing in their body. Lord, move for them today. Lord, move by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, move for those, Lord, who have long-standing illnesses and those who have been waiting on You for a while, like Israel was waiting. Lord, move for them this morning. Step in, O God. Heal from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. Lord, move by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, all those, Lord, who are going through any hurt, Lord, those who resist the gospel because they've been hurt, things have happened. Lord, settle their minds, O God, and bring them out in Jesus' name. Work things out in the name of Jesus. Lord, for all those, Lord, I pray, Lord, who have been bruised, Lord, those who've gone through some things. Lord, those who are looking for blessings, those who are looking for blessings and the blessings have just been held up. Seems like they just can't get ahead. Nothing seems to work out. Lord, I pray, Lord, bless them this morning. Lord, set the captives free, Lord. Those who are being held in place by the devil can't go forward. Can't move, oh Lord. Lord, set them free. In the name of Jesus. Lord, move among everyone, Lord, by Your power, by Your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Lord, strengthen us with might by Your Spirit in the inner man. Encourage our hearts, Lord, even as Jesus encouraged these people. And Lord, we'll give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I thought you were supposed to start your worship.
In the Brought you through.